How many people do you know? How many people do you know that are saved and on their way to heaven? I mean, to the best of your knowledge, how many? How many people do you know that you think are saved and on their way to heaven? Again, to the best of your knowledge. Now, if someone comes up to you and says, I believe in this, I believe in that. How can you doubt them? The Bible says you'll know them by their works, but it's not works that save you. So you can have a little bit of a problem here trying to really identify those who are truly saved and those who are not, but yet you can do that by their works. The way they behave in public or privately, the way they talk about the things of God. Do they edify God? Do they talk about Jesus? Do they feel at home talking about the things of Christ? I got a verse of scripture here I want to give to you before we go any further, and it's in Exodus 20, verse 3. Exodus 20, verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Now you'll see how this intertwines with the message today, as I've entitled my message, Hellbound Believers. Hellbound Believers. Now is there such a thing as a hellbound believer? I will cling to the rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown. Will you? Will you cling to that old rugged cross and exchange it someday for a crown? Well, find out. By the end of this message, you will know for sure. You know, many years ago at my old home church down in the Maritimes, a wonderful godly gentleman by the name of Lucky Shepherd, he arrived to minister to us. He was an evangelist. I haven't heard from him since, so I don't know if he's still working for the Lord, he's still alive or not. But he was not what you'd call one of these hard sell evangelists that stood up before the congregation and just let her go. No, he was very, very laid back and discreet because he was a chalk artist. Now, I'm sure many of you know what a chalk artist is. In plain everyday language, it's somebody who does work with chalk. Draws pictures with chalk and what have you. Now, blessed by the power of God, Lucky Shepherd, what a man. He travels about with some fine white paper and a satchel full of chalk. If you haven't seen such an artisan, then you're truly missing a beautiful experience. Starting this man, he starts from scratch. He has nothing, just a blank piece of paper about maybe 6x6 or whatever. And he constructs the magnificence of God's creation using only his chalk and some white paper on an easel. And every one of his drawings, every one of them, comes with the message of God's greatness. They depict the greatness of God. They edify, they lift up, they exalt God. The immaculate miracle of Jesus Christ is displayed there on a white piece of paper with some colored chalk. He draws mountains, he draws trees and skylines and seascapes and places out of the Bible where Christ had traveled. And also where he died, especially in fact where he died. the mount called Calvary, and with its three crosses being there, it's almost like you were there yourself. When you see the finished work, it seems that you can truly imagine what really happened there on that eventful day many years ago. But there's one thing I want to stress, and that Brother Shepherd never draws, at least he didn't when we saw him, and that was several times, and that's he never drew the face of Jesus Christ. Never. On the other side of Christendom, well, I see what appears to be a young man. I cannot make him out for sure. He's on the stage of what appears to be a megachurch. Now, I'm talking about something I saw recently on the internet, on Facebook. Yes, that's where it was. It was brought to my attention. This young man is on the stage before this immense, huge audience somewhere in North America, and the place is just packed, and the crowd is in a restless demeanor. They're eager to see the unfurling of this man's masterpiece. Well, his movements seem almost majestic as he goes about creating an image on a material I cannot tell. In the background, the crowd's excitement mounts as the oohs and the ahs and the belly screams begin to swell. And of course, the added touch of a contemporary Christian song. Finally, after much ado, the final project begins to unfold right before your eyes. And the crowd of spectators, well, they go wild. One can almost hear the weeping, the wailing, and the gnashing of teeth. Arms are flailing toward the ceiling until finally the finished product is brought to light. It's the image of a man's head. A man's head with a scraggly beard and long matted hair. I think that I also detect a crown of thorns on his brow and streams of blood running down his face. Can it be? Is it possible? Has the artist actually hoodwinked this massive audience into thinking that he has created a portrait of the only begotten Son of God? Is that Jesus the Christ? Ladies and gentlemen, the aforementioned scenario is but one of many you'll find on the world's most notorious electronic gossip column. You all know it by the name Facebook. And first of all, let me take the full liberty of assuring you that the last place you'll ever find or see the blessed face of Jesus Christ is on the world's number one gossip rag, Facebook. You can pick a photo out of stock, which is what they do in the movies. You can pick a photo off the rack of some would-be lookalike from TV. You can even go through the archives of many albums and choose whatever picture or likeness you desire and plaster it all over your Facebook page. Or you can do what many would-be Christians are already doing in their attempts to witness to the lost souls of Heldom, and that is to insert a photo of a man you would have the people believe is a reasonable facsimile of Jesus Christ. How sad. How sad indeed. You could do any or all of the above and risk incurring the wrath of Almighty God. Your intent may be honorable, but your method is nothing short of blasphemous. Allow me to explain. You see, when you show an image regardless of its form or setting, and allow it to be representative of the face of God, not only are you creating an illusion of what God or Jesus does or should look like, but you're also giving people the impression that you actually looked upon his face, that he posed for you. Allow me to be the first to inform you. You have not, and you do not, know what Jesus Christ really looks like. To create a caricature or a self-induced image of Jesus Christ not only makes you look bad, but also invites unwanted controversy from those who would consider you a terminal wacko. To your target audience, there are those who would kneel before the picture and even worship it, even as the Catholics do. We are to worship God in the Spirit. For this Facebook audience, as referred to in the sermon, realize this. Most are not saved. They're not born-again Christians. And when they are discovered to have a photo snap of Jesus Christ in their wallet, they are laughed to scorn and thus putting Jesus to an open shame. What you must realize is that these people who mass rally in these mega churches are fair game for the devil's trickery. Why is that? It's because they're all over the road with their beliefs. They believe just about what any preacher will stand before them and tell them. I repeat, none of us have seen the face of Christ. So don't try and sell his image in your marketplace or on your idiot tube. You may just be selling your soul to the devil. And for these people who say, well, I saw the light, the white light. I went to the end, and there was Christ standing there, welcoming me with an open hand. I have nothing to say to you, sir, madam. Jesus said in John 20, verse 29, blessed are they that have not seen and have yet believed. That's us. That's us. Those who rise to a state of spiritual euphoria over a supposed photograph or image of Christ are easy prey for the devil. You're inviting God's wrath and breaking his first commandment. Exodus 20, verse 3, thou shalt have no other gods before me. As a former Catholic, in retrospect, I always see the Catholic Church as a true bastion of idolatry. From their beads, to their pictures, to their statues, to their medals, to their candles. Only after death, and if you are indeed a saint of God, will you be able to look upon our blessed Savior's face. But for now, we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. Oh, that grand old hymn, what a day that will be, when my Jesus I shall see, when I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, beautiful day that will be. Dear friends, don't be fooled. Don't be fooled by the trickery of the evil one. To sing praises unto a picture or a statue or anything claim to represent Christ is out and out idolatry and blasphemy in the face of God. Wake up! Satan is roaming about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And that's exactly what he's done by setting before you false images of our blessed Savior. How gullible can you be? Well, I guess you'll see just how gullible you are after the rapture of the church and that man of perdition is revealed. As for Jesus the Christ, we are to worship him by faith until the day when we stand or kneel in his marvelous presence. Look not upon the images and devices of men, and worship them not. For the unsaved, well, they will plead their case at the great white throne judgment, and it will be the most terrible time of their earthly existence. They will answer for their blasphemy, but they will be without excuse. Then what will they say? Oh, I thought it was the Lord. The statue was so beautiful. It could have only been the Lord. And the portraits explained you so well, Lord. Then will Jesus say unto you, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. The image of Christ is another god. Exodus 4. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. How clear can it be? I must ask you, are you mad like unto the Catholics who openly, in defiance of God's commandments, pray consistently to graven images and any likeness of anything that is in heaven? We are not to pray to a statue or a picture or any likeness of anything that is in heaven. Yet this is exactly what you do whenever you draw or paint or conjure up any image, then worship or display it as representing deity. You do not know the true God of glory, nor his Son. You are of your father, the devil. Are you listening, people? This is important stuff. When I was a young Catholic boy, I was shown many pictures and pendants and statues that they said were very holy and blessed and should be used in your prayers. It seems they had a picture or pendant or statue of every known sin you can think of. But when God called me out of that vile religion and drew me to his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, then he also told me, there is only one he wanted me to trust and worship and pray to. Only one. God the Father in the name of the Son. Oh Lord, what's happened to our churches today? Why have they forsaken thee? You know, I found out recently that an old child's prayer, even before my time, was a prayer filled with childlike innocence. You may remember this. In fact, many even use it today. Remember this little prayer? Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. My soul to keep? Well, that kind of implies loss of salvation, doesn't it? If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. What is mentioned at the beginning? And implies that God already has your soul. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Well, he already has it, according to you. The question is, who in the devil wrote this garbage? It's not childlike innocence. It's you who are teaching this stuff to your child. It's heresy. And how many innocent kids have said the same prayer at bedtime over and over and over again, night after night after night, and still do? Even I used to say this same, what I thought to be innocent prayer. The children don't know any better. At the prayer's beginning, the words say, I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Now, this fully implies that God already has their soul, and you are asking him to keep it. But he doesn't have your soul unless you belong to him. Your soul is lost, belongs to the devil if you're not saved. And then in the second half of the prayer, if I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take, which contradicts the first half. Keep, now take. So obviously whoever wrote this doesn't know what they're talking about. If God is going to keep it in the first part of the prayer, then there's no need for him to take it in the second half, because he already has it. If in fact it were true. Not only is this some wacko invention of the devil, but Jesus' name is not even mentioned. My real question is this. How could so-called Christian parents dare to teach this trash to their kids? If you ever wondered about the subtlety of Satan, this is it. It's also mass confusion, and God is not. He's not the author of confusion. Enough said about that. Let's move on. Walk into any idolatrous church in North America, and this includes Canada, and chances are you will be overwhelmed, not only by its constant rendering of blasphemy and lies, with a statue for deliverance from this, and another for forgiveness for that, and a saint or a Saint Christopher medal to dangle from your car's mirror to protect you from having an accident. And don't forget your rosary overlapping your car's bulging ashtray with a reminder to pray to Mary, who has been proclaimed by the Pope as co-redemptress with Jesus Christ for salvation. It's crazy. I use the term wacko. Well, it is wacko, and that means crazy. It's absolutely insane. If you follow any of these ungodly methods, you can never truly belong to Jesus Christ, lest you repent and come out from amongst them and touch not the unclean thing. Did you know there's no such thing as holy water? Did you know there's no such thing as a photograph of Jesus Christ? Did you know that there's no such thing as purgatory or a holy piece of cloth that you keep buying from those who advertise it on TV evangelism? And there's no such thing as the lighting of candles for the dead. And there's no such thing as a believer of these things going to heaven, lest ye repent and ask Jesus to save your soul. The Word of God tells us the coming of Jesus Christ for his church is at the door, the very door, and could happen at any moment. If you're not ready, if you don't belong to him, you will be left out. You will be lost. You will be subjected to what the Bible says is the strong delusion. It's a delusion that God will send upon all the world. That is, you will believe the lie of the Antichrist. God made salvation simple so that all could experience it. God is a loving God, and He's not willing that any should perish. I cannot emphasize that enough. The most difficult thing about the great and wonderful salvation that's freely waiting for us is the tremendous price that Jesus had to pay on that cruel cross at Calvary. The suffering He had to endure, the excruciating death and the tearing of His holy flesh. All of this He did to redeem us from the sin that would keep us out of heaven. The simple part of salvation, the simple part of salvation is that it's easy to understand and even easier to obtain. Simply believe that God loves us so much, He sent His only begotten Son, who had no sin, to be sin for us. Believe that He bore our sins in His body and washed us clean by the shedding of His blood, and then died and rose again on the third day, that we who trust and believe will one day rise also to spend eternity with our Savior in glory. Believe. When a video is placed on a free gab network like Facebook, be sure of this one thing. Many will see your comments and judge you by them. Usually I pay little or no mind to such a gossip rag like this. However, on occasion I tend to peek to see what's going on. When I do, I am usually saddened by what I see, especially when I'm faced with those whom I once taught to in a Christian school many years ago. It breaks my heart. You see, back then, my mind told me that all my students were saved and secure in the family of God. The problem was, my mind was out of whack too. It was out of whack with my heart. I guess they were all saved because their parents said so. And most of them were attending our Christian church. And because their parents, in no uncertain terms, made it clear that each of their little darlings was a child of the King. How was I to know any difference? Being born to a born-again mama does not in any way make a child born again. 6 years later, that same school, the Lord had endured enough and finally closed the school. And now, only recently, the church has been closed also. I heard a wonderful story with a very sad ending to it. You may have heard it, I'll say it now, because it clings to me. It's forever in my thought pattern. There was a church, I know not where, I know not when, but the church had a great sign erected upon its face. And the sign said, "Where there is no vision, the people perish." How long the church lasted, I don't know. But I could never forget that sign. Where there is no vision, the people perish. Erected right on the face of the church. Several years later, as I was driving by, so the story goes, I happened to notice that same church building. And on it, a portion of the sign was missing. There is no vision. The people perish. The word where had fallen off to the ground. And all that was left, instead of where there is no vision, the people perish, all that remained was there is no vision, the people perish. What a heartbreaker. What really went on in that church, I have no idea. I have no idea. Today, with the exception of so few, and in view of their lifestyles, they so openly splatter all over Facebook. I feel like I've let these children down. And for this, I am so sorry. And my heart is so broken. God have mercy upon them. And upon me also. For you gave me a task, Lord God, I did not complete. I could not. That which I have tried to explain in this simple message, this sermon today, is but a tiny portion of how Satan, that evil one, is striving to prevent precious souls from making their abode with Christ. This is his world, and he knows his time is short. If you're not with Christ, then Satan is with you. I urge you with all my heart, dear people, listen. Hold fast to that which is written for your admonition. For only what is done for Christ will last. When I began this sermon, it was my intent, as directed by the providence of God, to emphasize the very fact that multitudes of church-going, self-proclaiming Christians are no more than hell-bound believers. I believe that. They are quick to announce to the world that they are born again children of the King, but unfortunately, their mouths are nothing more than open sepulchres, spewing forth the lies of the evil one. I beg of you, people, I beg of you, take a moment. Do what the Word of God urges you to do. 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves, whether ye be in the faith. Prove your own selves. Know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus is in you, lest ye be reprobates? The only way you will know absolutely for sure that you are on your way to heaven, that you are a born-again child of the King, is to obey 2 Corinthians 13:5. Read it again. Read it over and over. Examine yourself to know you are. Then simply do it. Simply look at your life. Are old things passed away? Have all things become new in your life? New friends, new desires, new ways to serve the Lord and help others? Witnessing for the cause of Christ? Is Christ the mainstay of your day? If Christ is not first in your life, then you will not have a place in his. Don't be a hell-bound believer. And don't ever draw or paint something you plan to worship. Dear Lord, thank you, Lord God, so much for the great salvation we have through the finished work of Jesus Christ, your Son. And Lord, I pray for all those precious souls who are being hoodwinked every day by the devil, even as I speak. Their gullibility, Father, is transparent. It's transparent through the trickery of the evil one as he presents images and visions that obscure the minds of the would-be saved and turns them aside to become folly for his needs. Please, Lord, speak to their hearts in a very plain way that they are without excuse. Father, I know that you are not willing that any should perish. I beseech you now, O Lord, have mercy. Tear down their idols. Destroy their graven images. And have mercy upon their precious souls. For Jesus' sake, I pray. Amen.